Before we begin, let's bow our heads for another quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for everything that has uplifted you this morning. And we're grateful, Father, that it has lifted our hearts as well. Father, I ask that you will be with me as I share these words of life to not only the people, but to myself. And thank you, Father, that you will decrease this weak vessel, so that your mighty word and your mighty life, your mighty grace and your mighty love will go forth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Lift Him Up, that was our opening hymn. And that is the admonition of the Lord, actually, to lift Him up. We are to lift Him up in all areas of our lives. And this sermon, came to my heart because of everything that has recently transpired in our lives. I say our lives, not just my life and my family's, but everyone here as well, and those who are watching. I had to reflect upon some wonderful things in the midst of a terrible darkness. You know, I was going through, am going through, but was going through. So let me just go into the sermon and you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? So Michael Jordan is considered by some to be the greatest athlete of all time. He finished his star-studded career with a stellar performance. Time was winding down on the NBA championship game. The Chicago Bulls were down by one basket. The ball was passed to Jordan. And Jordan made a fancy move to go around a defender. The defender was so bluffed that he fell to the floor. And Jordan set his sight on the basket and releases just as the buzzer sounds, sinking a perfect three-point shot, winning the game and the championship. Now, I'm not into basketball, and I'm not into hockey either, but I do understand how basketball works. But for basketball enthusiasts, these are the scenes that will be remembered. Slam dunks taking from the free flow line, the fame, the popularity, the commercials, the championships, all the glamour. I'd like to share with you a story you might not have heard. And it's not really that glamorous. It involved a young boy, it's the true story, by the name of Cornelius. He was a thin, extremely quiet boy. His mother and her boyfriend were actually in prison. They had actually tortured and they abused and they starved Cornelius and his four-year-old brother, Lattie. The police discovered the abuse in time to save Cornelius' life, but it had been too late to save his four-year-old brother. The two great loves of his life, of Cornelius' life, were reading and basketball. The newspaper reporter who had been writing the tragedy mentioned in one of his columns that Cornelius had a passion for basketball. Steve Shanwall, the vice president of the Chicago Bulls, read the column and called the reporter, though tickets to Bull games were without exception sold out. Shanwall said that if Cornelius would like to come to a game, he would be sure that there were tickets available. The reporter took him to the game. Now I share the rest of this story from the reporter's perspective. So what you're hearing now is straight from the reporter's perspective. To every Chicago youngster who follows basketball, the stadium was a shrine. Think of where Cornelius was once, locked up, tormented, and hurt. And now he was in the stadium about to see his first Bulls game. We walked down a stairway until we were in the lower level hallway. Cornelius stood between us. Then a door opened and a man came out. Cornelius looked up and his eyes filled with a combination of wonder and awe and total disbelief. Cornelius tried to say something. His mouth was moving, but no words came out. He tried to speak and then the man helped him out by speaking first. "Hi, Cornelius," the man said. "I'm Michael Jordan." Jordan knelt down and spoke quietly with Cornelius. He made some jokes and told some stories about basketball, and he didn't rush. You have to understand, for a long time, the only adults Cornelius had any contact with were adults who wanted to hurt and to humiliate him. And now Michael Jordan was saying, "Are you going to cheer for us today? Because we're going to need it." Jordan went back into the locker room to finish dressing for the game. I walked Cornelius back upstairs to the court, but there was one more surprise waiting. Cornelius was given a red shirt of the kind worn by the Bulls basketball boys. Now the basketball boys, they retrieved the balls. So he retrieved balls for the players from both teams as they warmed up. So Michael wanted to get him involved. Then, as the game was about to begin, he was led to Jordan's seat on the Bulls bench. That's where he was going to sit, right next to Jordan. During the minutes of the game, when Jordan was out and resting, Cornelius would be sitting with him. When Jordan was on the court, Cornelius would be saving a seat for him. Not that he needed a seat saved, but you know what I mean. And at one point, late in the game, Jordan took a pass and sailed into the air and slammed home a basket. And there, just a few feet away, was Cornelius Abraham, laughing out loud and screaming with joy. And as we applauded the incredible basket, the act of kindness that Jordan showed Cornelius was receiving the applause of heaven. This is what the reporter says. You see, greatness in the kingdom of heaven is measured by small acts of kindness. Now, that story is a true story. And I don't know if Jordan's a Christian or not, Michael Jordan, but to me, that act of showing someone who had not had really given much advantage in life, given him hope, someone who really, cared about him. I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and these are familiar verses to most of us, or all of us. And we'll be starting at verse 31. So Matthew 25, verse 31. I'll just read a number of verses here to start off. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats are on the what? The left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took them in, or naked or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And here's the answer. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Very powerful. Very, very powerful. Now let's go from that scene to the countryside. Now we can see the countryside here in Newfoundland. There's farmers here. There's farmers who have sheep. And there's farmers who have goats. Sheep and goats can mingle during the day, but at night they are often separated. Sheep tolerated the cooler air, while goats had to be herded together for warmth. In sparse grazing areas, the animals were sometimes separated during the day as well. Now here we find Jesus taking this common activity of a shepherd and applying deep symbolism to it, which he often did. As is typical of Hebrew poetry, we don't have here any gray areas. J- Jesus is not speaking in gray area terms here. The picture is painted sharply in black and white. All men fall into one of two classes. Men and women fall into these two classes. Symbolically, sheep and goats. The sheep, identified as the righteous, are given, but the Lord gives them over to his right hand, which was the place of honor. The distinction between sheep and goats is easy for anyone really to distinguish. If you're not being honored by Christ, and you're on the other side, well, what does that mean? The righteous, represented by the sheep, are identified in three ways here. The righteous provided others with simple acts of kindness. That's a very simple thing. Notice the simple responses God noted in the actions of the righteous. Giving someone a drink of water, something to eat, clothes to wear, a visit. These are simple and basic things. No pomp, no plaque, no prestige, right? God's followers are not identified by saying, Lord, Lord, and repeating verbal expressions of their faith, although that may be called upon to do so. They are noted for numerous acts of self-sacrificing service rendered unobtrusively to their fellow men and women and children. In 1921, and here we come to the a prison story that Amy referenced in her children's story. Not that prison story. This is another prison story. This is the one that happened in 1921. Louis Laws became the warden at Sing Sing Prison. Ever hear of Sing Sing Prison? I've heard of it, and I don't know much about it, but the first thing I thought when I heard of Sing Sing, that's a bad place. You know, that's a rough around the edges prison, that is. You know. No prison was tougher than Sing Sing during that time in the 1920s. But when Warden Laws retired some 20 years ago, that prison had become a humanitarian institution. Those who studied the system said credit for the change belonged to Laws. But when he was asked about the transformation, here's what he said. I owe it all to my wonderful wife, Catherine, who was buried outside the prison walls now. Catherine Laws was a young mother with three small children when her husband became the warden. Everybody warned her from the beginning that she should never, ever set foot inside the prison walls. But that didn't stop Catherine. When the first prison basketball game was held, she went, walked into the gym with her three beautiful kids, and she sat in the stands with the inmates. Her attitude was, my husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they will take care of me. I don't have to worry. We do the same? I don't know. I don't know if I'd do the same. Right? That's a rough crowd. She insisted on getting acquainted with them and their records. She discovered one convicted murderer was blind, so she paid him a visit. Holding his hand in hers, she said, do you read Braille? What's Braille? He didn't even know what Braille was, he asked. Then she taught him how to read. And years later, he would weep in love for her. Not as a husband-wife love, but love for her compassion on him. Later, Catherine found a deaf-mute in prison. She went to school to learn how to use sign language. She did not do sign language, so she learned sign language. Many said that Catherine Laws was the body of Jesus that came alive again in Sing Sing from 1921 to 1937. Jesus exemplified, in other words, right? But then, as often is the case, as the rain rains down on the righteous and the unrighteous, she was killed in a car accident. The next morning, Louis Laws didn't come to work, so the acting warden took his place. It seemed almost instantly that the prison knew something was wrong. The following day, her body was resting in a casket in her home, 3/4 mile from prison. Now, as the acting warden took his early morning walk, he was shocked to see a large crowd of the toughest, hardest-looking criminals gather like a herd of animals at the main gate. He came closer to note tears of grief and sadness. He knew how much they loved Catherine. He turned and faced the men. "All right, men, you can go. Just be sure and check in tonight." Then he opened the gate and a parade of criminals walked without a guard 3/4 of a mile to stand in line to pay their final respects to Catherine Loss. And every one of them checked back in. Every one. Isn't that amazing? It's like the children's story Amy was talking about. Paul could have just went on if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he didn't. It's amazing when you think about, and that's a true story too. It's amazing when you think about these true stories of, you know, it's only through God that people can do that, you know. And I don't take that for granted. What's another characteristic of the righteous? Well, the righteous use their resources for blessing, whatever resources that is. An unusual part of this judgment, because what we read in Matthew chapter 25, it's basically a judgment scene, right? You know, the righteous on the right and the unrighteous on the left. Well, that's not judgment. Nothing is, right? But it's a scene, and the left hand try to excuse themselves on the grounds that they had no opportunity to do so. They ask in a tone of injured innocence, you know, "Oh, you know, me? Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" This question is asked in an agitated manner. "And we did everything for you, Lord." Note the king's response. "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." So in other words, you know, if we had an opportunity, these people had an opportunity to serve, and they chose not to because of some reason that seemed valid, I guess we have to ask ourselves, is it a valid reason, right? As in the previous parable of the 10 virgins, so it is in this judgment scene. It's not so much wrongdoing that evokes the severest censure from God, but the utter failure to do good. The sin of omission is seen as more serious than the sin of commission. That's pretty interesting. The sin of omission. You know, it sort of just came to my mind right now. You know, it talks about, in the Bible, about adultery. And, you know, Jesus was saying, you know, they brought this woman out and cast her in front of them, saying they blamed her that she had committed the sin of adultery. But Jesus was saying, you know, in the Bible, that even if you think about that, you're committing adultery, right? So this is the same thing here. What's the same thing here? So the foolish virgins, he shut the just as the door is shut on the foolish virgins for their negligence, so those on the left are lost for failing to notice the many opportunities for showing kindness which have been given to them. So the Lord gives us many times that we can show acts of kindness. I'm reminded of the story in the Bible of the rich man who had an abundant harvest. Remember that one? However, he had no place to put it at as his barns were already full. He couldn't fit anything else. So what was his plan? His plan was to tear down the old barns and build bigger barns so to store more. Luke 12:20-21 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be when thou what thou hast provided?" So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So in other words, he was hoarding. I mean, he was a hoarder. He wanted more to himself, more gain, whatever. God blesses us in order that we may be a blessing to others. Amen? Isn't that true? All of us have been given something that we can share with others. If we don't take the opportunities we have to be a blessing and squander or hoard those things for ourselves, they will eventually be taken from us in one way or the other. And the ultimate way is through death. Right? Death, you're basically, everything's gone at death. So whatever you hoarded up here, it's gone to someone else to use. Right? Or to be burned up. So if we take time to reflect on our lives, I believe that the moments that stand out are the moments when you have done something good for others. Just think about the times that you have done something good for someone else. Doesn't it make you feel good? Just a simple good? Doesn't it make you feel better? You know, it really do. It gives you vitality, actually. Do you desire genuine vitality in your spiritual walk with God? You know, perhaps it's time for action. I don't know. I can only speak for myself. But time to provide acts of kindness for others is any time. That's the thing. That's the beauty of it all. There's always a time that we can show kindness to others, right? Especially when we're out shopping. When we're out shopping. Right? Because you can go shopping and you can come across some pretty irate people sometimes. You know, they're frustrated, whatever it is, you know. And our response sometimes can be not so kind, you know. We get frustrated or whatever the case may be. But there's an avenue to the soul that is even there. And it's so evident because when you walk with God, if Jesus walked through that mall, you know, what would his response be? Be interesting. So when we focus on self and our own problems and frustrations too much, spiritual energy is drained, right? But when we give to others, spiritual energy is increased. It's restored. James chapter 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. In the Adventist church, we always have sermons on faith and works. Because we do that because we understand the Bible, what it means. What's the correlation between faith and what's the correlation between works? We always ask that question. Does work get you to heaven? No. Does faith get you to heaven without works? No. But does faith along with works get you to heaven? I'll answer that question a little differently. You have faith in Jesus, right? You trust him for everything in your life. And you read his word. And Christ is living in you. It's only natural then for you to do good to others, right? It's only natural. So that's why it says, faith without works is dead. Because when Christ walked the earth, did he work? Oh, yeah. He went through whole towns healing people. He did all kinds of wonderful things. He raised people from the dead. That's works, right? That's doing good deeds. So we can't negate that, right? And the third aspect of a righteous person is this. The righteous do the good deeds through the living Savior. That's the answer. The sheep are not surprised at the place the king assigns them, which is on the right. The goats are not really surprised either that they're put on the left when Jesus pronounced the following words. There can be no doubt why the sheep are on his right side and the goats are on the left. It's very crystal clear, isn't it? Matthew 25:40, I read it again. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Brethren here means brethren, sisters, right? Ye have done it unto me. Right? That should almost be like a motto put there, you know? Conversely, Jesus saying, treat others by the golden rule we used to use in school. The golden rule is directly from Matthew 7:12, our scripture reading. how the righteous treated the least of these was not for the purpose of being accepted or rejected by the king. The sheep did not show love to gain heaven. That's not the reason. Jesus is interested here in a righteousness of the whole person, a righteousness from the, as Isaac points to heart, but heart. Right? True disciples will love one another and serve the least brother or sister with compassion. In so doing, they unconsciously served Christ. It's automatic. Those who have little sympathy for the gospel of the kingdom will remain indifferent and in so doing reject Jesus. Now, who learned this the most? Paul. Paul learned this at his conversion. On a trip to Damascus to persecute and destroy Christians, he encountered Christ. And what did Christ say to him? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Did Paul think that he was persecuting Jesus? He thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was doing the will of God to eliminate these heretics. When we respond to others, we are responding to Christ. We need to remember that. I'm going to read this quote. I'd like you to listen attentively if you can after, you know, so long of preaching. This one's from the Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. I tell you, that there's a lot in that book. But this quote has to do exactly what we're talking about. And she mentions the Golden Rule. The standard of the Golden Rule is the true standard of Christianity. Anything short of it is a deception. Wow. I don't even have to read the rest of the quote, really, do I? But a religion that leads men to place a low estimate upon human beings whom Christ has esteemed of such value as to give himself for them. A religion that would lead us to be careless of human needs, sufferings, or rights is a spurious religion. Wow. Spurious. Now, I'd look that up. What is spurious? It means a weak religion. It means an unfounded religion. It means a religion of deception. Spurious. In slighting the claims of the poor, the suffering, and the sinful, we are proving ourselves as traitors to Christ. Wow. You can't get any stronger than that. It is because men take upon themselves the name of Christ while in life they deny his character. In other words, let me read that again, and I'll ask you, what's the one word that describes that? Men take upon themselves the name of Christ while in life they deny his character. What's one word that describes that? It's an H word. Hypocrisy. Or hypocrite, right? That Christianity has so little power in the world. That's why there's so little power in the world, because of these things. The name of the Lord is blasphemed because of these things. Now, I'm not going to leave you with those terrible words. Because some people are going to look at that and say, man, that's very deep and dark and dismal. But it's the truth. And the truth will set you free, right? We are Christ's bearers before others in our homes, in the church, at school, and at work, in our families, in the whole world. What would happen if every day we were always conscious of this truth and did our best to put it into practice? Wow. I'm talking about if every single, I'll just say Seventh-day Adventist today, but if every single Seventh-day Adventist in the world practiced that, I don't know how many Seventh-day Adventists are in the world. I think there's like 20 million, something like that. So 20 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world practice that, I can guarantee you, Jesus will come. The work will be done, right? Because then everyone would have heard that message through acts of kindness. Right? We're ambassadors. We are his hands and feet to be a blessing to all those we come in contact with. Now, before I close in an appeal, I want to relay something personal, and that is this. The reason why God impressed me to share this message today is not because my church is not doing that. I want to be clear. It's not because of that. It's because when I looked at this, when I got this message and I was starting to put it together and how the goats act, you know, and how the sheep are acting, and the sheep are on the right-hand side and the goats are on the left-hand side, and this judgment scene, and just how important kindness is. Just the simple acts of kindness. You know something? Everyone here is on the right-hand side. I don't just say that because I have witnessed it. Personally, I have witnessed it. And because my brothers and sisters here have shown so much kindness and compassion and empathy through everything, myself and Stephanie and our children are going through. As I've said repeatedly, you cannot put that into words. It's not possible. You can't. But it's real. It's real. And I know for a fact that if something else were to ever happen in this church, that same kindness, that same love, that same compassion will shine forth to that person too. And that's the power of God. And I stand here today rejoicing that I can call each of you my brothers and sisters. That impression is indelibly ingrained or seared into my mind. That will not leave. And it's not supposed to leave. Because what I witnessed, what Selena witnessed, what Erica witnessed, and even Levi back there, what he witnessed, was Christ, the living Jesus, walking among us, sharing forth his hand in action. I can't forget that. And I commend you, brothers and sisters. I commend you for that. But I commend you to Jesus. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay on the course. You know, sometimes we like to see, you know, crowds of people here. Just stay the course. If Jesus is going to send crowds of people here, guess what? He will. He will. But you guys and me just remain firm in the hands of Jesus. That's my appeal. I'll never forget it. And you know, when the resurrection morning comes, and Stephanie's there in heaven, she's going to speak for at least 1,000 years about the kindness you showed to her. Well, I'm not being facetious either. It's the truth, right? And we will be there listening to every word. So let us keep his golden rule as our duty and motto until he comes to take us home, when he will exclaim, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We are Jesus' hand and feet here on this earth. Let's continue to use our hands and feet to bring precious souls to Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 574, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. But before we play it, I'd just like to offer up a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to listen to words of life, that we are your hands and feet, that you have given us this ministry, and we do it because, Father, Jesus lives in us. Help us to continue. Help us to grow. Help us to flourish. Oh, Lord, forgive us our sins where we have not confessed them yet, maybe. Help us to be right with you, Lord. And help us to go and reach the teeming lusts of this world. Help us to stand true. In Jesus' name, amen.